last 6 weeks, we have been going through a series called Created for Relationship. I can relate. And so we just wrapped that series up last week with a teaching about celebrating relationships. And so if you're if you missed some of those messages, or if you wanted to look back and study those things a little bit more in depth, all of those messages are available on our website. And also, every Wednesday morning at the crack of dawn, the people who spoke on Friday night and the people who spoke on Sunday morning get together with Josh Kramer, and he asks a bunch of really pointed questions. We talk about our differences and similarities between the messages and the application points, and so we create this podcast where it's a discussion between the two speakers. So if you guys haven't checked those out, I would encourage you to take a look at those and you know, enjoy them. They're only about 20 to 30 minutes long. Sometimes they're even like 10. Because, you know, maybe someone's just really tired. Matt Novacek in the morning is funny. But tonight, we're going to begin a new series. We're calling it The Passion, and we're going to be walking through the last days of Jesus. And specifically, we're going to be working through Luke 22, 23, and 24. So just the last three chapters. And we're going to see what that looked like 2,000 years ago, the Last Supper, the Passover meal, and we're going to see how that impacts and moves our lives today. So I'm really excited to really begin to dig into that. But the following weeks, we're going to talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. So tonight's the Last Supper, and then we're going to go through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. So before we begin, let's just pray and commit this night to the Lord. Father, I'm just grateful to be here on Friday night. I'm grateful for all the people who are in here, and I'm grateful for this passage that we're going to go through, and just how, as I've studied it for the last couple weeks, Lord, how it's impacted me and changed how I look at things. And God, I just pray that you would bring clarity to what's said here tonight. I pray that you'd be working in our hearts and our minds to draw each one of us closer to you, and that you would just be here, moving in us, God. So we thank you. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, tonight, we're going to be specifically focusing on Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20, and we're going to walk through that passage together. And we're going to also dip a little bit into Exodus 12. I'm going to deviate just slightly, because it speaks specifically about the Passover, which is what the Last Supper is all about. The disciples and Jesus are getting together to celebrate this thing called the Passover. And I thought, you know, this whole idea of the Last Supper seems rather irrelevant, but as I studied the text, it really correlates perfectly with our present day communion, and it really informs us and teaches us about what communion is, what we're supposed to do with it, what that's supposed to look like, and how it's supposed to impact our hearts and minds. So we're going to, tonight, look through Luke 22, 7 through 20, and correlate the Last Supper with communion. So if you have a Bible, open up with me to Luke 22, 7 through 20, and we're going to see some things that I think apply perfectly to the Last Supper and to communion. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back, and I did pre-mark with the ribbons for everybody, so you don't even have to look. And I'm using the same Bible, so I'll shout out page numbers if I lose you guys there. So the three themes that I've been seeing as I studied through the Last Supper and I studied through what communion was that in the Last Supper, we saw a celebration of Passover that was both past-focused, present-focused, and future-focused. We see that in the Last Supper, it is past-focused, present-focused, and future-focused. And in communion, which is the celebration that we have today, the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's also past-focused, present-focused, and future-focused. And as I put those up there, you might be wondering, well, what in the world does he mean by that, and how does that even apply to my life? So let's unpack that passage I just mentioned, Luke 22, and hopefully you'll see what I'm seeing, and you'll be able to correlate that as well. So let's see here. Luke 22, we're going to start with 7 through 13. I'm going to read them here for us. Then the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so that we can eat it." "Well, where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large, furnished room upstairs and make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So this entire passage is about the preparation of the Passover. Jesus has said to his disciples, go into this city, find this random dude carrying a bucket of water who you've probably never met, and just say, hey, yo, you got a room upstairs that we can use for the Passover? Can we use that? Teacher says we should. And that's just in translation. You know, if, you know, maybe he was, I don't know, in the ghetto. But so he says that, and the disciples go out and, okay, that's a little interesting, but so we'll go do that. And it happened exactly as Jesus had said. You're going to find this guy with a bucket of water. You're going to go to his house. You're going to prepare the Passover. And so they did that. But then I thought to myself, well, if we just carry on from here, what are they really celebrating? What really is the Passover meal? Why is it important enough to send the disciples off to find a random dude carrying a bucket of water and spend all this time preparing this meal? So I think it's important for us to look back at Exodus 12, to look back at that and really read what it's all about, why this is such a big deal and why they're celebrating it. But before I read that story, or just a few verses from it, I think it's really valuable for us to put into context what is going on in Exodus 12. We're going way back in time, way, way back in time. This is roughly, depending on how you look at it, somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 years prior to the time of Jesus. So it's really far back. And now Moses was this Israelite who, during the time of the Pharaoh, he was born, and the Pharaoh was persecuting babies and young men, or I should say infant boys, and they were being killed. And so the mom, instead of telling the Pharaoh and his authorities that her boy had been born, she put him in a basket and sent him down the river. And now, miraculously, the Pharaoh's daughter found this basket and saw the boy, recognizing it was an Israelite, and thought, you know what? I'm going to raise this kid. And so he was raised in the Pharaoh's palace, essentially, as royalty. So his whole story already is just this miraculous story. And then as he's older, he sees Israelites being persecuted by some of the guards, and he kills one of the guards. And instead of facing the consequences, in fear, he flees into the desert. And so he lives there for a long time. He finds a wife. He marries her. And he's out one day tending his flocks, and he stumbles across this burning bush. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story, but he stumbles across this burning bush, and God commands him, hey, I've got this task for you. I've got this thing that I want you to do. I want you to go back to the Pharaoh, the place that you're terrified to go to because you murdered a man, and I want you to go tell him, let my people go. I want you to go tell him, hey, my people, the Israelites, are going to leave this place. They're going to leave this slavery. And so Moses, reluctantly, he goes and does this. And he goes to the Pharaoh, and over, he goes to the Pharaoh and says, hey, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh stubbornly refuses and says, no, I'm not doing that. And each time, Moses gave him a warning. If you don't let the Lord's people go, if you don't let the Israelites go, something bad's going to happen. And we see all these plagues, all these terrible, horrible things happen. We've got the water turns to blood. We have gnats and boils and frogs and just all sorts of crazy things, hail and thunder and darkness. Crops are destroyed. The livestock is gone. And so Moses is just swirling in all of this, and his whole story is just absolutely miraculous. But that's the first 9 plagues. We get to that last one, and Moses says, he comes to the Pharaoh and he says, look, God says, let my people go. And if you don't, something way worse than anything that's happened so far is gonna come to pass. If you don't let his people go, or let the Lord's people go, all the firstborns in the land are going to die. And the Pharaoh still refused. And this is just a huge deal. It's one thing to lose some crops and some livestock, but to say in the face of God, you know what, I'm not going to obey you, even if it costs me my firstborn child, This is a huge deal. Way bigger than frogs and gnats and everything else that had come prior. People were going to die. And yet, the Pharaoh still disobeyed. But what I find even more amazing is that the Lord provided a way out for the people of Israel. He said, if you would have faith in me, if you would follow me and do this thing, if you would trust in me, I will save you from this plague. I will save you from this death that is coming to the land. So now that we've set up that whole story, let's open up to Exodus 12. And if you're using one of those Bibles, it's page 80. So Exodus 12, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is speaking to them, and he says, you must have an unblemished animal. Other translations say a lamb. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male, and you may take it from either sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. And I'm going to skip just a few verses later in verses 13 and 14. It says in Exodus 12, 13, 14, the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. And when I see the blood, when the Lord sees the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What we see happening next is that anybody who is willing to step out and obey the Lord and slaughter that lamb and take that blood and put it on the doorposts of their house, they would be saved. There would be salvation for the people. And that is what the Passover meal is really about. It is about all of the firstborn children of Israel being saved from a plague that did go through and wiped out all of the firstborn of the livestock, all of the firstborn of the children. And it was a devastating blow to the nation of Egypt. And this is where, when I brought up those three things right away, I see this celebration being past-focused. The Lord's Supper was past-focused. Jesus and his disciples, and likely all the Jews, were gathering together and they were celebrating this miracle. Not only did God save the firstborn, but after that, the Pharaoh did let his people go. And the, you know, there's the parting of the Red Sea, and they leave Egypt. But this is an incredible miracle. All of their children were saved, and they were saved from slavery, from the bondage of slavery of the Egyptian people. And it was an incredible display of God's might and his power and his sovereignty that he was able to work all of this to happen. And it's an outline for us to live by, that when we take communion, just like when Jesus took the Last Supper, it would be past focused. But we'll talk about that soon. But there's really so much more I would really like to say about that story in Egypt. Jesus' life was being foreshadowed there. He was the lamb that was to be slain for our sins instead of slavery from Egypt, from slavery from sin. And I think that that could be a whole five-part series. But unfortunately, we don't have time for that. So let's carry onward back to Luke. So, in Luke 22, 14 through 15. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I see here Jesus reclining at the table with his disciples. I mean, it says that he reclined at the table with the apostles. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, I want to study that word reclining a little bit. Because that's an odd word. When I think recliner, I think lazy boy. And Jesus probably is not in a lazy boy. I think that company wasn't founded yet. Correct me if I'm wrong there. But he was reclining, and I thought that's interesting. So I started looking into the history of this concept of reclining at the table. And in fact, when people reclined at the table, that often meant they were sitting at couches. And in many of the pictures, they're kind of laying like this. Can you imagine 12 dudes laying on couches, you know, on their side, kind of like this? And in some customs, the women would lay like almost like on a bed and kind of be upraised, and they would be eating that way. But it was literally they were reclining at a couch. They were resting, they were relaxing, they were enjoying each other's company. And so this was a close gathering. It was fun, it was friendly, and it was a celebration. And Jesus said something that really caught my eye. He says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you. Fervently desired. To me, I look at this, This is incredible. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who descended from the throne room of heaven, wants to eat a meal with 12 sinners. 12 guys, yes, that he's been living with for the last 3 years, but they made all sorts of mistakes, and they're about to make a whole bunch of mistakes. And it's not that Jesus just said, oh, I wanted to eat this meal with you because you know it would be fun. I fervently desired it. I fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I think this really puts on display that heart of God, that he fervently desires every single one of us here in this room to spend time with him, just like he wanted to spend time with the disciples. It's just an amazing reality to me that the God of the universe wants, fervently desires that relationship to share a meal, tell some jokes, enjoy time together. And this is where I see the concept of the Lord's Supper not just being past focused, it's also present focused. It's focused on the people in the room. It's focused on celebrating together the might, the power, the wonder of God, of what he did at this Passover meal 1,500 years ago. And in communion, it's celebrating together as well, celebrating the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's present focused because we're celebrating this together. So let's carry on. What do we have here? Luke 22, 16 through 20. For I tell you, this is Jesus speaking still, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood, and it is shed by you. So this is where I bring in this concept. When I talked about those three up front, we have past-focused, present-focused. Now we have future-focused. Jesus speaks in verses 16 and 18 about the coming of the kingdom of God and how it is about to come. And he also is talking about a nearly imminent event, his crucifixion, his death. He is looking to the future here in the Last Supper. And he is about to go to the cross, and he correlates what this is about to happen to the breaking of bread. His body is about to be broken for our sin, so that justice would be poured out on him and not us. He's about to have his blood spilled like that lamb in Egypt so long ago, so that death would pass over the people of the Lord. Jesus is about to go to the cross and die, just like that lamb in Egypt died, so that we could be saved. And he is looking to the future, and he tells everybody, I'm breaking this bread, and it's a symbol of my body being broken for you. And I was thinking about sitting at that table, reclining with this guy I've been following for the last 3 or 4 years, and having him stand there, or sit there, recline there, and hold up a piece of bread and break it in half. And I don't know what the room was like, but I imagine you probably could have heard a pin drop. This is my body, and I'm going to break it for you. And then he holds up the cup, and he says, this is my blood. This cup is a representation of my blood that is about to be spilled for you. And if you were there sitting around that table with someone you love so dearly, this would have been, what is he talking about? This can't be. And I don't think, based on my understanding of the four Gospels, that the disciples entirely were sure about what was about to happen. But they had been with him 3 years, and this had to have been an absolutely jolting statement. So Jesus tells them, take the bread in remembrance of my body. Take the cup in remembrance of this thing that I'm about to do, blood that is spilled on your behalf. in the Passover, when the Lord's judgment was about to fall upon all of the firstborn of Egypt and all of the firstborn of Israel, they were commanded, the Jews were commanded to put blood on their doorposts, and the plague would pass. And just the same here, Jesus' blood was about to be spilled to purify us and save us from death. And this is all future looking for the disciples. None of this has happened yet. They're looking to the future and seeing something that's about to happen. So in the Last Supper event, I see that it's past focus. They are looking at this amazing, miraculous, wonderful thing that happened 1,200 to 1,500 years ago. The Lord brought all these plagues on the Pharaoh of Egypt so that they could be saved from the bondage of slavery. And the lamb was slain so that the people of Israel would be saved. And I see that it's present focused too. Because they're celebrating it together. They're enjoying their time together. They're enjoying unity and community. Everybody around the table celebrating a common thing. Much like we would celebrate a birthday. My boy's birthday is tomorrow. He's going to turn 3 on Monday. And so my family's going to gather together in my tiny living room. And we're going to celebrate his birthday. And we've got all this fun stuff. And we're excited about it. We're excited to do that for my boy. And to come around and enjoy him and his 3 years of life together. And so here we see Jesus reclining at the table, enjoying the company, the people around him, and celebrating God's might, his power, his majesty in those past events. And then we also see that the Last Supper, it's future focused. The disciples are being told about this upcoming sacrifice of Christ. They're being told that his body's going to be broken and his blood is going to be spilled. And so they're looking ahead towards the future. And Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to eat this again. I'm not going to drink any wine again until the coming of kingdom of God. And so he's also foreshadowing the future. He's coming again. And so I think when I look at this, the Last Supper so beautifully lays out for what communion ought to be for us today. Not just past focus, which is where I get hung up. I think, well, when I take communion, it's all about just thanking God for what he's done for me. But it's also about celebrating what God has done for me with the people around me. It is also about looking forward to his second coming, looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. So communion too is past focused, present focused, and future focused. It's past focused because we're looking back, not at what the Jews were doing in Israel, or the Jews in Israel were doing. When they look back at the Passover, they were looking at a literal main event of history where a lamb was slaughtered and they were saved. We are looking back at a literal event in history. I would say the defining point, the focal point of all of history. We are looking back at Jesus, the lamb who was slain for us. We're looking at the redemption of man, forgiveness of sins, the washing of us clean, and all of it hinged on that moment. We're looking back and we're remembering what was accomplished for us, just like the disciples were looking back and remembering what was accomplished for their nation. And I think that is just a wonderful thing for us as a group, as a community, to get together and look back at and focus on. And communion is also present focused. And so I had mentioned, this is where I kind of fall off. I often take communion and I think about the past and I think about what was accomplished for me. But I don't think about how I'm celebrating this with the people in the seats around me, with the people I'm eating around the table with when I take it at my home, with the people that love the Lord and follow him when we do it together. It's present focus because we're celebrating together. And Jesus doesn't command us to go and break bread alone. Now, certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. We can do that. But they do it as a group because it's a celebration like my boy's birthday party. It's exciting. It's riveting. We're saved. Our sin has been washed clean from us, and we are forever in God's sight viewed as perfect because of the blood of Christ. And I think, like Jesus and the disciples, we can do this reclining at a table together. We can do this enjoying each other's company and telling jokes and enjoying each other's company. recounting the history of what Christ has done on the cross, just like they recounted the history of what was accomplished in the Passover. They needed to remember that God was active in history. We need to remember that God is active in history. It's the same theme throughout. We are so prone to forget what God has done for us. And when we gather together and celebrate it together, we don't forget what was accomplished on the cross. They were trying not to forget what was accomplished in Egypt. They were celebrating the freedom of slavery, the bondage of slavery that they had dealt with under the oppression of Egypt. We are celebrating the freedom from the bondage of slavery, from sin. And that is just so exciting. We're celebrating that we're forgiven, that we're free. And we also are celebrating because we can be future-focused. And that's where I see communion being future-focused. We are looking toward the future coming of Christ. This kingdom that is supposed to be marvelously beautiful and glorious, where we're going to spend eternity worshiping God, but doing all sorts of other things. The earth is going to be destroyed and recreated. We're going to have physical bodies on it. And we're going to be like Adam and Eve, walking in the garden with the Lord. And that is just an exciting thing. And we can look forward to this together and celebrate that the story's not over. It is still working, and it is still coming to a close. And that is just such a wonderful thing for us to do. We look back at what happened and rejoice. We look at each other and what God is doing in our lives and remembering what has happened in the past, and we rejoice, and we look towards what's coming, and we rejoice, and it is just so, so wonderful. So when we gather together and we look at the act of taking communion, we see that it's so much more than just remembering what happened on the cross. And that's certainly so wonderful, and it's literally the point we're centered around, but it's more than that. It's also present-focused. It's something we do together. We celebrate together like my boy's birthday party, except it's on a scale so much more monumental than a child turning 3. And it's also future-focused because we can gather together and we can rejoice in all of these things together. And so as I chewed through what happened here in Luke 22:7-20, and as I looked through what happened in Exodus, that was the theme I saw, that it's past focused, it's present focused, and it's future focused.